Take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation. Are you enjoying the book of Revelation? I am enjoying this study, and I appreciate so much this wonderful, wonderful book. Today we continue our study in the last book of the Bible, and it is a wonderful prophetic book. Some people think that it only spoke to the early Christians. I do believe it spoke to the early Christians, but I also know that it speaks to us prophetically about what will happen in the years and days to come. We're looking right now at the seven churches of Asia. They are mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and we are in the second of the seven churches, the mother church, the original church that was planted by the Apostle Paul in Asia was the church at Ephesus. And you can read about the planting of that church in the book of Acts chapter 19 if you'd like to sometime, and you'll really be blessed by that. And then that church started planting other churches. Isn't that the way it's supposed to go? I mean, when God plants a church, then that church ought to plant other churches, and that's exactly what took place. And one of the churches that it planted was the church at Smyrna, which is in modern times Izmir, which is a city in Turkey. And I've been there twice. We went there on the Journeys of Paul trip. And if we go back, I hope we'll be able to go to Izmir. And that church is known as the Faithful Church. And you'll understand why when we read this text. Many of the people at Smyrna were being persecuted for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of them actually died. And that's why you have that picture on your bulletin there, one of the most famous paintings about martyrdoms in the Roman Empire. You will see men hoisted up, not crucified, but tied to poles with all kinds of flammable materials below them. They have been drenched literally in a tar-like material which was flammable, and then they would light the wood pieces down there under their feet, and while that was licking up their body, I know this is a little bit graphic here, and they were going to die of literally being burned to death, there are other people, they would see their pastors, they would see their wives and their children out there about to be killed and by lions and all kinds of wild animals. It was just bizarre. And folks, I want to say this to you. It hadn't been but about 75 years ago that people gassed 6.5 million Jews, all right, over in Europe. So don't think this kind of thing can't happen, all right? And there's so much brutality that went on during slavery and with all the Indians and everything else. I'm just telling you, folks, people that don't love Jesus can be mean to people, all right? And we can be persecuted for our faith in Jesus Christ. So we have to be ready. Let's talk about the faithful church and what does that look like? Well, we need to look no farther than the church at Smyrna. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. And to the angel, to the angelos, the messenger, the senior pastor of the church in Smyrna, right? The first and the last. He's saying he's the Alpha and the Omega, who was dead and has come to life. And of course, that is Jesus says this, I know your tribulation. Say that with me, please. I know your tribulation. Now look at me. Some of you are going through hard times right now, and God is saying to you today, I know. I know about your tribulation. God knows and God cares. Amen? Don't let the devil tell you otherwise. I know about your poverty. And then he says, but you are rich, spiritually rich. And the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear. Everybody say that out loud, good and strong. Do not fear. Wow. What you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. And this is the word of the Lord. Well, let's talk about what constitutes a faithful Christian, what constitutes a faithful ecclesia, a church, a group of called out ones. First of all, faithful Christians and churches experience tribulation. God does allow that at times. Look at verses 8 and 9 again, very quickly. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation, I know your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue, a gathering of Satan. Now, I don't believe that Christians will go through the great tribulation, but I do believe we will go through tribulation. I believe that we will go through tough times. We will not go through the wrath of God, but we will go through tribulation. And many Christians were suffering at Smyrna. They were in a town that persecuted Christians. Smyrna was very loyal to the Roman emperor who was imposing at this time emperor worship. And so Jesus said, I am very aware of your tribulation, especially the emperor Domitian. And so normally these Christians would be willing to obey the civil authorities. But when it came to worshiping any human being, they could not obey the laws of the land because they had to obey God. They could only worship Jesus Christ. And because of that, many of them in Smyrna were suffering for the sake of Jesus. And notice, even in verse 10, these three statements, you are about to suffer, you will be tested, you will have tribulation. You say, well, why didn't Jesus just stop it? Why didn't he just say, no, you're not going to go through that? He allows it sometimes, and that's just the sovereign hand of God. But the bottom line is, it's not a matter of if they were going to experience tribulation, but rather when. Faithful Christians, faithful churches do experience persecution. The Apostle Paul was a person who loved Jesus. I believe he was the greatest Christian ever to live. I said that one time. They said, no, Jesus was. Hey, matter of fact, Jesus was Christ, all right? And he was not a Christian. He was Christ, all right? And he started the Christian movement, obviously. But Paul was a Christian. He was a follower of Jesus. Jesus was not a follower of himself. Jesus was the Christ. And so Jesus had these followers, and I believe Paul, arguably speaking, could have been the greatest Christian ever to live. Now, only God knows who the greatest Christian was. But I'll guarantee you, Paul was one great Christian. But he went through severe tribulation. There are times when, you know, people in the ministry will send out a resume so that a church can hear about them. A lot of times, pastor will do that on Monday, all right? Because he's tired, he's worn out. He says, I just feel the lid of God. And, you know, God gets blamed for a lot of stuff, amen? And so he'll send out a resume or whatever. I wonder what it would have been like for Paul to send out a resume. I believe we have a picture of what his resume have looked like and looked like, and you can find it. You don't have to turn there, but it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now listen to this. He's making a point. He said, are they Hebrews? So am I. I'm a Jew. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? And then he says, I speak as if I'm gone crazy. I speak as if I'm insane. I'm more so. In far more labors, Paul says, now, here's what's going on in my life. I've been in far more labors than them, in far more imprisonments. He's bragging about, I've been in jail more than they have. Can you even fathom that? I've been beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received the Jews' 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and the day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, that's the Jews, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, that is out in the country, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship. I have been through many sleepless nights. I have been in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external matters, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all of the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I'll boast of what pertains to my weakness, to my asthenai, the God of and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me. And I was let down in a basket through a window in a wall, and I escaped his hands. Now, would you hire that man?
I'd hire him like that. What if I told you, next Sunday I'm going to be gone, and I've got a guy that's coming. He's been in jail more than anybody you know. In fact, he has agitated people so much, he has been beaten times without number. Some of y'all say, well, you've lost your mind, Brother Steve. Oh, by the way, he wrote half the New Testament. His name is the Apostle Paul. And whether you realize it or not, he's a lot like Jesus, because last time I checked, Jesus was spat upon, beaten, and crucified. We want it easy, don't we? We want our best life now. But what does it mean to follow Christ? It means somewhere along the way, you're going to be persecuted. Faithful Christians, faithful churches experience that. Our ultimate allegiance is not. Now, I say I love America. Okay, I am patriotic, but I want to say this to you. I am an American after I am a Christian, all right? And my primary loyalty is to Jesus Christ. And if this country turns away from Jesus Christ, I will turn away from this country, all right? I hope you understand my heart in that. Because my primary loyalty is to the kingdom of God. That's where we have to stay. And when it becomes illegal to preach or to teach the gospel, then we've got to do it anyway. And let come what may, let the chips fall where they may. We will follow His laws. We will obey His commands. We will walk in His paths. We will seek to please Him. We will not worry so much about fitting in here. We are not of this world, even as Jesus is not of this world. We are out of place in this sinful world. And if you find this sinful world to be very comfortable, I question even if you know the Lord. Listen to what Jesus said to Peter at this point. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms. And then notice what he interjects, along with what? Say it out loud. Persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus said in John 16, 33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All who desire to live godly, not all Christians, but all who desire to live godly, all those that really go after God. Now, if you're just a little, you know, halfway Christian, you don't have to worry about it. But if you really go after God, you're going to be persecuted along the way. Sadly, many times Christians don't really try to be godly in Christ Jesus. They don't dress appropriately. They use profane language. They drink hard liquor. Their house is filled with worldly movies and worldly immoral books and all kinds of ungodly things. And their children see how dad and mom live at home, and that's why they don't want to come to church. And the kiddos, it's all a plastic charade sometimes. But you let somebody love Jesus Christ, you let them every morning, because they went to bed on time, they get up on time, and when they wake up, they see their mom and daddy on their knees crying out in prayer, and they're crying out for their family. You let them see their parents share the gospel. You let them see their parents tithe. You let them see their parents' checkbook to see exactly what they think about the Lord. You let them see what they do when it comes to church attendance, not just attending, but being participating and really serving people. You let them see what and listen to their parents talk day after day, and they know that their parents love Jesus Christ. There's no question about it. They don't have to wonder. You let that kind of person get out there, and I'm telling you, the devil's coming after them. The devil's coming after them. You let somebody live for the Lord. You let somebody stand on the Word of God in this day of moral relativism. You let somebody say, the only kind of marriage is heterosexual monogamous marriage. That is the only kind that God believes in. The only thing that you can do with an unborn baby is to let that baby live. And you start talking like that, and you start saying, there is only one race, the human race. You'll make so many people mad, they don't know what to do. But I'll tell you what, we all came from Adam and Eve. And Dr. Rogers, you say we all came from a drunken sailor called Noah. Amen? He got drunk after he got off the boat, all right? We all are biologically connected, whether you like it or not. Jesus died for everybody. God created everybody in their image. So you can't hate anybody without committing sin. Can't do it. You start talking like that, though, you're going to get persecuted. There's a big difference between religion and being a biblical Christian. Faithful Christians, faithful churches experience tribulation. Now, secondly, faithful Christians and churches also can overcome tribulation. Thank the Lord for that. Notice several things. Faithful Christians and churches don't have to fear tribulation. He says this just flat out in verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. There's a lot in those words. You are about to suffer, but don't fear it. Don't fear it. No one wants to be persecuted. I've never met anybody in their right mind said, boy, I can't wait to be persecuted today. Well, you've lost your mind. I mean, what are you talking about? We don't want to be persecuted. No. But we understand that it comes with the package. Don't fear what you are about to suffer. If you do experience it, don't fear it. I'd rather obey and please God and be temporarily persecuted on this earth than to obey and please the world and to be eternally punished by God in hell. When I lived in Alabama, a lot of trucks in Alabama, a lot of pickup trucks in Alabama. There's a lot of pickup trucks in West Tennessee. But I can remember seeing a sticker on the windows, the back windows, of many a truck from Alabama that said, no fear. No fear. Well, I don't know what they were talking about, but I know what the Bible's talking about when it says, don't fear. We don't have to fear man, but we do have to fear God. Amen? Psalm 23 verse 4 was so beautifully read to us a while ago. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Say that with me. I fear no evil. You've got to get that down in your soul to where that's a reality. You've got to quit being afraid. You cannot walk in fear and faith at the same time. And if you don't walk in faith, the Bible says anything that is not of faith is sin. Fearing is sin, guys. Isaiah 41:10, one of my favorite verses, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Jesus said right before he died in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be filled with fear." Don't live and breathe in fear. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, classic statement about not fearing. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all comprehension shall guard your heart," that's your emotions, "and your mind," that's your thoughts, "in Christ Jesus." You don't have to live in fear. You can walk in faith in Jesus Christ. Faithful Christians and churches don't have to fear. They don't fear tribulation. They also understand the source of tribulation. Look very quickly at verse 10. He goes on to say, "Behold, the devil." Everybody say the devil. You know, Hollywood believes in devil. About every other movie nowadays is about the devil. Did you know that? Yet we've got psychologists that say, "Well, it's all in the mind." Well, don't tell Hollywood that. They're getting rich off of the devil. Amen. We've got Christians that don't believe in the devil. He says, "The devil, behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison." The devil, you've got to start looking at him as a dog, now listen, on a leash. And Jesus is holding the leash. You say, "I don't even know what you're talking about. A dog and a leash?" About as simple as I can get, all right? If you've never seen that, you need to start living. I don't know where you've been, all right? And the Lord will allow him to do some things sometime, but he always limits it. Isn't that right? Book of Job, remember that? Book of Job, God's bragging on his boy. "Hey, check out Job. Nobody like him on the earth. Don't tell me God's not a good father. He loves his children." Brags on him. Devil said, "Well, he serves you because you bless and protect him, but you take away his stuff, he'll curse you to your face." And God said, "You can take away his possessions, but don't you touch his body." Who's in charge there? God. And the devil took away everything he had, even his 12 children. And yet the Bible says Job stayed true to the Lord. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Oh, for that kind of faith. If the devil is attacking you, understand he does not have all power. God's holding the leash. And I'm telling you, God can jerk a knot in the devil's neck. Amen. You say, "I sure wish he'd jerk right now." Amen. He will. He will. That's the source of your tribulation. And then understand, faithful Christians and churches understand that tribulation is a test, not punishment. Oh my. Let's get this one down. Just because God allows you to go through a test doesn't mean he's punishing you. Sometimes it's the hard things that develop your character. Amen? Now, we don't like that. We don't like that. Don't you wish you could stay in shape eating cookies and sitting on the couch? Amen? Wouldn't that be awesome? Let's just go get some cookies and some whole milk. Amen. And let's just sit there and we're going to get in shape. Yeah, you're going to have a shape. You're not going to get in shape, but you're going to have a shape. That's right. Well, we got to look at this testing thing as a gift. That God's going to use it to make us more like Jesus. It's not punishment. The devil, verse 10, is about to cast some of you into prison, so you will be tested. God was purging the church. God was purging the hypocrites out of the church. They're going to bail. James 1, 2 through 4, I love this. The brother of Jesus said, consider it, count it all joy, my brethren, when, not if, but when you encounter various trials. The word encounter means you fall into it unexpectedly. It's the very word that was used in the parable of the Good Samaritan when the man fell among thieves. Remember that? It's the same verb. And he says, when you fall among tribulations, you fall into something, you didn't see it coming, various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, that is, mature and complete, lacking in nothing. The devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you'll be tested. I'm going to allow some tribulation to come along in your life, not to persecute you, not to hurt you, but to help you, to make you stronger. Tribulation is a test, not a punishment. And then faithful Christians and churches understand the limitations of tribulation. Look at verse 10 very quickly. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. You'll have tribulation for 10 days. That is, some of them, not all of them, would be tested. Some of them would be arrested, thrown into prison, not all of them. It was just mere human, earthly punishment. It's only for 10 days, which 10 is the word for completion. It will be exactly what God wants it to be. And just understand there's a limit to it. I'm doing something in your life. God, I don't understand why a guy like Joseph had to spend all those years, 13 years in prison. I don't understand that, but you know what? God does. God does. So just understand the limitations of tribulation. And faithful Christians also and churches remain faithful in tribulation. Look at verse 10. We're going to remain faithful. Be faithful until death. Say that with me. Be faithful until death. And look at this. And I will give you the what? Say it out loud. The crown of life. So remain faithful. Faithful Christians will overcome tribulation. Number three, very quickly, faithful Christians and churches receive eternal rewards. There's a difference between an earthly reward and an eternal reward. Look at verse 10. The last part of the verse says, be faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life. After the cross, Jesus knows this, after the cross comes the crown. Amen. You don't get the crown unless you go to the cross. These early Christians were going to be rewarded just like Jesus was in heaven with the crown of eternal life. The world rejected them, mocked them, murdered them, but they would be received royally in heaven. And this will be the experience of all who know Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 11, he said to Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, he said, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure, my death has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. And praise God, I've kept the faith. In the future, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I have good news for you today. There's an eternal reward waiting for you just beyond your last breath. You say, well, I don't know that I want it now. Well, look at me. You may have a blessed life now. You may go through persecution. But if you're a Christian, the best comes when you stop breathing, all right? You may not like that, but it's better there than it is here. And you got to quit living so much for here. Some of y'all are so torn up about everything not being right here. Guess what? Everything's not going to be right here. I just want everything to be right here. Well, it's not going to be. I'm sorry, it's not going to be. And I'm not saying you shouldn't pray about things. I am saying this, though. Quit worrying about all that stuff and be focused on where you're going and also sharing the gospel with lost people so more people will go there too and get their rewards from Jesus. Different mentality. Faithful Christians understand they're going to receive eternal rewards. And then faithful Christians also avoid eternal punishment. We experience tribulation, we overcome tribulation. We receive eternal rewards and we avoid eternal punishment. It's not just about getting rewards, but we are literally going to miss hell. I, for one, am glad of that. Some people say, well, the only reason he got saved is because he didn't want to go to hell. Well, I can think of that's not that bad of a deal. I think I can understand that. I don't want to go to hell. Who would? I heard some people say, I want to go to hell with all my friends. No, you don't. No, you don't. I had a guy tell me one time, he said, you go to, and I'm not going to say it, but he said it. And you know what I said to him? I said, I can't. He said, do what? I said, it's not going to happen. I can't do it. Don't want to anyway. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but I'm just saying, aren't you glad you're not going to hell? Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's thank God we're not going to hell. We're going to go to heaven. Amen. Look at verse 11. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the what? The second death. You know the difference between Christians? We have experienced salvation. And so we're only going to die once. We're going to die physically. Don't talk about that, Brother Steve. We're going to die physically. You're going to quit breathing. Does that bless you today? But you're not going to quit living. The second you quit breathing here, you start breathing there. And the air is better in heaven. Amen? The air is better in heaven. But we are not going to experience the second death. Non-Christians die twice. They die physically and they die eternally. And they never die, but they're always dying. That's what hell is. So, I'm going to rejoice that even though they may kill this body, they can't touch my soul. Because my soul is sealed in the Holy Ghost of God. Amen? The blood of Jesus is on me. You take my soul out, all you see is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You don't see the old Steve. He's gone. He's gone. Old things passed away. New things have come. And if you're a Christian, you're never, ever going to have eternal punishment. At the end of Revelation, we'll see in chapter 21, then Jesus said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha. I'm the Omega. I'm the beginning. I'm the end. I'll give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I'll be his God. He'll be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the immoral persons and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the what? Say it out loud. Second death. This Tuesday, 40 years ago, Don and I went to Southwestern Seminary. That fall, I bought this book. This book's 40 years old. And I came to this page, page 81, about a man named Polycarp. What church are we studying today? The church at what? Smyrna. Polycarp was the bishop of the church at Smyrna in the early second century. And it was at a time when people in Smyrna were being killed for their faith. He had been discipled, guess this, He'd been discipled by the man that wrote the book of Revelation, the Apostle John. And he was in his 80s or 90s when he was arrested for being a Christian. I love it. They finally found him out on a farm, and they said, "We are here to arrest you and to take you to Rome to try you before the emperor. And if you don't confess that Caesar Curius, Caesar is Lord, we're going to kill you." You know what he did? He made a meal for him. He said, "Y'all just sit here and eat." I'm sure he said y'all. But anyway, he said, "Y'all just sit here and eat. Would you let me pray just a little bit before we go?" And they let him pray for 2 hours. And he came and he said, "Okay, let's go." And he went and he was condemned. And as he was walking in before the Roman officer that would try him, the Christians around Polycarp heard the Lord speak to him and say, "Play the man, Polycarp, play the man. Be a man today. Be a man of God today." He stepped forward. He was asked by the proconsul if really he was Polycarp. When he said yes, the proconsul urged him to deny the charge. "Respect your years," he exclaimed, adding similar appeals regularly made on such occasions. "Swear by Caesar's fortune. Change your attitude. Say away with the godless." You see, they believed Christians were atheists because they didn't worship Rome and the Roman emperors. But Polycarp, with a face set, looked at all the crowd in the stadium. He waved his hand towards them and sighed out, looking to heaven, and cried, "Away with the godless." The governor pressed him further. "Swear, and I will set you free. Denounce, execrate Christ for 86 years. Now listen, he got saved when he was 6. He was 92 years old. "For 86 years, replied Polycarp, I have been his servant. He has never done me wrong. Wow. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" The proconsul said, "I have wild beasts. I'll throw you to them if you don't change your attitude." "Call them," replied the old man. "I cannot change my attitude if it means a change from the better to the worse, but it is a splendid thing when people change from cruelty to justice." "If you make light of my beast," retorted the governor, "I'll have you destroyed by fire unless you change your attitude." Polycarp answered, "The fire you threaten with burns only for a time and is soon extinguished, but there is a fire you know nothing about, the fire of the eternal judgment of God to come and eternal punishment, the fire reserved for the ungodly. But why do you wait? Why do you hesitate? Do whatever you want to me." The proconsul was amazed. He sent the crier to stand in the middle of the arena. Now I want you to take your bulletin and look at that picture on the front. Take it out and look at it while I read this last part. He sent the crier to stand in the middle of the arena and announced 3 times, "Polycarp has confessed that he's a Christian. Polycarp has confessed that he's a Christian. Polycarp has confessed that he's a Christian." Then a shout went up from every throat that Polycarp must be burned alive. The rest followed in less time than it takes to describe. The crowds rushed to collect logs and faggots from the workshop and public baths. When the pyre was ready, Polycarp prayed, "O Father of thy beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, through whom we have come to know thee, the God of angels and powers and all creation and of all the whole family of the righteous who live in thy presence, I bless thee for counting me worthy of this day and hour, that in the number of the martyrs I may partake of Christ's cup to the resurrection of eternal life of both soul and body in the imperishability that is the gift of the Holy Spirit." And when he had offered up this amen and completed his prayer, the men in charge lit the fire. A great flame shot up. I'll be frank with you. I don't feel worthy to to read about somebody like that. I don't even feel worthy to talk about this church. And I don't know where America's heading. I just know that this world is no friend to Jesus. And God doesn't call us to be faithful or to be sinless. He doesn't expect, He knows we're going to sin. And He doesn't call us to be successful. But He does call us to be faithful. And the Lord is looking at your heart right now. If you will be faithful unto death, God will give you the crown of life. Let's be a faithful church. Let's be a faithful Christian. No matter what happens, let's be faithful to the one who was faithful to us and is faithful to us, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's thank God for His word today. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for Polycarp. Thank you for John. Thank you for the book of Revelation. Thank you for the church at Smyrna. We give you praise and help us to emulate their faithfulness in Jesus' name. And if that's your prayer, say amen.